إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. أما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters, we continue with the series of lectures on what is our brand. And today we are on the third element of our brand. And the third element of our brand is that we are one nation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned our nature as a people and the basis on which we are called one people, Ummah Muslimah. And He said, Jalla wa ala, Inna hadhihi ummatukum ummatan wahida wa ana rabbukum fa'budun. In Surah Al-Anbiya, which means truly this Ummah of yours is one single and united Ummah. Ummatan wahida. And I am your Rabb, therefore worship only me. And He, Jalla Jalaluhu, warned us against infighting. And He said, وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ وَاصْبِرُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Which means in Surah Al-Anfal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and do not dispute with one another. Do not dispute with one another, lest you lose courage and your strength departs. Tadhhabu rihukum literally means that your, jaise Urdu mein bolte hain, hawa khul gayi, hawa nikal gayi. That's the actual translation of tadhhabu rihukum. Your hawa, not Arabic hawa means desires. This hawa means strength and power and inner force departs, goes away. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, lest you lose courage and your strength departs. Why? Because of infighting. And have sabr, surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with those who are as-sabirun. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu warned us against creating divisions amongst ourselves. And He said in the famous ayat of Surah Ali Imran, which most of us know, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَاَتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا وَذُكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ عَدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَا حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ فَأَنقَذَكُم مِّنْهَا كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ. In Surah Al-Ali Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and hold fast, wa'tasimu bihablillahi jami'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, hold fast to all of you together, jami'an, to the rope of Allah. Wa'tasimu bihablillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mentioned the term rope, the rope of Allah. And do what? And He said, wala tafarraqu, and do not create divisions amongst yourselves. We are talking about ummatan wahida. We are not talking about a collection of many small pieces. We are talking about one united identity, one unity. And Allah said, and hold fast all of you together to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And do not be divided amongst yourselves. And remember Allah's favor on you, for you were enemies to one another. But He joined your hearts together, so that by His grace, you became brothers in the Islamic faith. And you were on the brink of a pit of fire, and He saved you from it. Thus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes His ayat clear to you, that you may be guided. See the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. Three critical things in this ayah. One, hold fast to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do not create divisions amongst yourselves. Number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called, then He said that you were actually enemies. And if we read the history, if we read the seerah, if we read the history of the Arabs, they were enemies. They were mortal enemies to one another. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ni'mah on you was that He joined hearts together. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, what is the outcome of being divided? He said, it was as if you were on the brink of a pit of fire. and you would have fallen into that. Wallahi Subay, today if we think about the state of this ummah, we are like we are in the fire now. We are not in the brink anymore. We are inside the fire. May Allah save us. My brothers and sisters, who needs a rope? Who needs a rope? Two kinds of people. Somebody who is in a pit and cannot get out by himself. So he needs someone from the top to lower a rope so he can grab onto the rope with both hands and he is pulled out. Or somebody who is drowning in the sea or in the river or in a lake or in a well or somewhere. He is drowning, and the only way of being saved from drowning is if somebody throws in a rope and he grabs it with both hands. Who needs a rope? Someone who is inside a pit and needs to come out, or someone who is drowning and needs to come out. My brothers and sisters, if you don't grab that rope with both hands, what will happen? One, the hold will break. And when the hold breaks, your situation will become worse than it was. Because maybe your hold breaks halfway up the wall of the pit. And now you fall down, and maybe your leg wasn't broken, now your leg is also broken. So your situation actually becomes worse if you don't hold the rope, if you don't grab it with both hands. And there is a chance that if you don't grab a dangling rope, then the rope might tangle itself around your neck and you get hanged by it. May Allah save us from this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described us as people who love one another and are one brotherhood for one reason only. And that reason is that we worship Allah alone. That we worship Allah alone. Just think about this, my brothers and sisters. The single most important act in the history of Islam, the single most important act in the history of Islam was the Hijrah, from which this calendar starts. Why was it important? Not because of the journey alone, but because of why that journey was made and what happened as a result of it. The journey was made in order to create a nation based on one idea, that all those who worship Allah are one brotherhood. That idea was so inspiring and so amazingly brilliant that the light of its potential benefit enabled people steeped in tribalism, racial discrimination, communalism, and mutual hatred and enmity to become blind to all those divisions and to embrace the idea of one faith-based nation. Ummatan wahida. When they came together, and that was not without its difficulties by any means, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened the doors of greatness and gave them control of their world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hujarat, He mentioned the whole issue of brotherhood, and He mentioned the whole issue of how this brotherhood can be maintained and should be maintained. My Shaykh used to say, Surah Al-Hujarat, you must make it fard upon yourself to memorize it, because it is a surah which gives you a complete framework and a map of how to live this life. It's not a long surah either. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the surah, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإن طائفتان من المؤمنين اقتتلوا فأصلحوا بينهما فإن بغت إحداهما على الأخرى فقاتلوا التي تبغي حتى تفيء إلى أمر الله فإن فاءت فأصلحوا بينهما بالعدل وقسطوا إن الله يحب المقسطين إنما المؤمنون إخوة فأصلحوا بين أخويكم واتقوا الله لعلكم ترحمون يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا يسخر قوم من قوم عسى أن يكونوا خيرا عسى أن يكونوا خيرا منهم ولا نساء من نساء عسى أن يكن خيرا منهن ولا تلمزوا أنفسكم ولا تنابزوا بالألقاب بئس الاسم الفسوق بعد الإيمان ومن لم يتب فأولئك هم الظالمون يا أيها الذين آمنوا اجتنبوا كثيرا من الظن إن بعض الظن إثم وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَنْ يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمُوهُ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَوَّابٌ رَّحِيمٌ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِندَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and if two parties or groups among the believers fall to fighting between themselves, make peace between them both. But if one of them rebels against the other, meaning after the peace is made, if they renege on that deed, if they rebel, then fight all of you against the one that rebels until it complies with the command of Allah. Then if it complies, then make reconciliation between them justly and be fair and equitable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verily Allah loves those who are equitable. The believers are nothing else than brothers. So make reconciliation between your brothers. And fear Allah that you may receive mercy. O you who believe, let not a group scoff at another group. It may be that the latter are better than the former. Nor let some women scoff at other women. It may be that the latter are better than the former. Do not defame one another. Don't insult one another by nicknames. How bad is it to insult one's brother after having faith, to call your Muslim brother by bad names? And whosoever does not repent, then such indeed are the zalimun. O you who believe, avoid suspicion. Indeed, some suspicions are sins. And do not spy on one another. And do not backbite, do not do ghibah on one another. Would one of you like to eat the flesh of his dead brother? You would hate it. So hate backbiting. And fear Allah. Verily, Allah is the one who accepts repentance. And He is most merciful. O mankind, we have created you from a male and a female. And made you into nations and tribes that you may know one another. لِتَعَارَفُ Not for discrimination. So that you recognize one another. So that you may know one another. Verily, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ Verily, the most honorable among you in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has the most taqwa. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-knowing and all-aware. In a hadith collected in Musnad Ahmad, Uqba bin Amir radiallahu anhu is reported to have said, I met the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and I began speaking, taking his hand in my hand. And I said to him, O Messenger of Allah, tell me about virtuous deeds. Tell me about good deeds. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he said three things. Listen carefully. He said, O Uqba, reconcile whoever cuts you off. Reconcile whoever cuts you off. If someone cuts you off, you go to him. You start the dialogue. Ajeeb, eh? In our upside down world, this sounds as if it is upside down. But the world is upside down. Rasulullah ﷺ gave him three pieces of advice. One, reconcile whoever cuts you off. Number two, give to whoever deprives you. Right? Already somebody deprived you. He said, you give him more. Give to whoever deprives you and ignore whoever wrongs you. Don't take revenge. Ignore him. Ignore whoever wronged you. My brothers and sisters from the Seerah, we have the famous incident at the time when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent the Sahaba to Banu Qurayza. Immediately after Ghazwatul Ahzab, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba started taking off their armor. And Jibreel alayhi wa sallam came and he said, Ya Rasulullah, how can you take off your armor when we have not taken off our armor? Allah has not commanded us to take off our armor. How can you take off your armor? Rasulullah said, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wish? He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes you to go and lay siege to the fortresses of Banu Qurayza because they have rebelled and they have reneged on the covenant that was made with Allah and His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam immediately told the Sahaba, put on your armor back. And he said, go to Banu Qurayza. And it was past Dhuhr already. He said, pray Asr in Banu Qurayza. Listen carefully. This is a hukum of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's saying to the Sahaba, what is he saying? Pray Asr in Banu Qurayza. Now the Sahaba left. Banu Qurayza is a distance from Medina. On the way, it was time for Salatul Asr. And it looked as if the time was going to go away. So the Sahaba made mashwara. Some of them said that the Salah must be prayed at its correct times. This is the hukum of Allah. And it is also the Sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So therefore they said, let us pray Salatul Asr. Some other Sahaba said, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew that this is going to happen. But he gave the instruction, he gave the order, pray Salatul Asr in Banu Qurayza. So we will not pray here, we will pray there because we do not disobey the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because to deliberately disobey Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is kufr. It's kufr. So they said, we do not disobey the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said to pray there, we pray there, whether it is time for Asr, Maghrib, Isha, whatever, when we reach there, we will pray. If it's time for the Salah, we pray the Adha or we pray Khada, as the case might be. So there was two completely different opinions on a matter of both Ibadah wal Aqeedah. So do not imagine that there were no differences between the Sahaba. There were many differences between the Sahaba, but see what they did. So what happened? Some of them, they said, no, this is our ijtihad, we have to pray here, they prayed there. Others said, no, we are not going to pray here, we go pray there. They continued, it was time of Asr finished. At time of Maghrib, they reached there, they prayed Asr as Qada. When they met Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they put the matter to him and they said, Ya Rasulullah, this was the issue and this is what we decided, who amongst us was right and who was wrong. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, both of you were right. Both the ijtihad was correct, both of the dalail were fine, both of you are right. Key thing to note, at no point in time before, during or after did one group call the other group, you have no iman, you have no faith, you have no this, you have no that, your taqwa is weak, nobody, they never opened their mouths, they never criticized the other group for the decision that they had made, even though that decision was something which was so important and so aham in deen. It's not a decision of, you know, whether you're doing Rafaidan or not. This is a decision of obeying the Nabi or not obeying the Nabi. A decision of whether the Salah should be prayed at its correct time or whether the Salah should be prayed after its time. Deliberately, not because you missed it. You're deliberately choosing to pray the Salah after its time. You know and I know if you deliberately do that without Shara'i reasons, your Salah is not valid. You have missed that Salah. That Salah is not valid if you deliberately did not pray it. You had the opportunity to pray it within its time and you chose not to pray. That Salah is not valid even if you pray it a million times. But the Sahaba took that decision. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that decision is correct. And that does not mean therefore that you and I can pray outside our time. Please understand this. That decision was for that specific time, for that specific instance only. If we deliberately decide, like many times, you know, people go shopping and they say, nahi, ghar ko jaake padhenge. Yeah? They do, the shopping is important. So we finish shopping, then we'll go home and pray. All of this is not valid. Please understand that. The reason I mentioned this particular thing was that neither group criticized the other or cast aspersions on their iman or taqwa or dedication or obedience to the orders of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. My brothers and sisters, if we want to build an ummah, we have to learn to love one another. Warts and all. Remember, you can only sell to friends. And friends are those we love and who love us. Everyone has both virtues and faults. But remember that we only see what we want to see. And I'm sure this happened to many of us. There was somebody that we really liked very much. And as far as we were concerned, during that period of liking, that person could never do anything wrong. Whatever that person did wrong, we always had an excuse. We made an excuse for that person. Oh, maybe this, maybe that, maybe that. And we forgave. And then may Allah forgive us for some reason, whatever it is. Now we don't like that person anymore. Something happened and we got offended. Now what happens? Now we find that this person who was a bundle of virtues is suddenly a bundle of faults. And there is not one single mitigating virtue in that human being. And if we had our way, we would not only put him in the hellfire, we would sit there and watch while he roasted. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. The reality is that even when you loved the person, he still had the faults. And even now when you don't like the person, he still has the virtues. They didn't disappear, they're still there. Except that we see what we want to see. I don't know how many of you have read Sherlock Holmes novels, yeah? The detective Sherlock Holmes. Blank minds, eh? Nobody reads anymore. So those of you who read Sherlock Holmes, you remember Dr. Watson, who's his sidekick. You know, he's always very amazed. He said, how did you, Mr. Holmes, how did you see that clue? And what's Sherlock Holmes' famous statement? He said, I saw it because I was looking for it. Right? With his deductive ability, he was looking for a particular thing and he saw it. And his statement is, I saw it because I was looking for it. Believe me, my brothers and sisters, if you look for faults, you will find faults. And if you look for good things, you will find good things. Whenever somebody criticizes me, and there are plenty, alhamdulillah, I tell them one thing. I tell them, you know, you're wrong. So they think I am saying you're wrong in criticizing. I say, no, you're wrong because you don't even know how much there is. Right? You think this is all there is. No, there's plenty more. I'm certainly not going to tell you. But the point is that you are wrong, right? So dig some more, no problem. Yeah? Please, let us learn to forgive. Let us learn to open our hearts. Don't have these little peanut-sized hearts, right? Open the heart. Good for the heart also. Yeah? If we really want to help people to change, we first need to become accepted by them. We need to become their friends. Only then will they accept what we say, especially if it is something that is likely to be critical. Dawah is about winning hearts, not arguments. I have done a whole khutbah on this. I have written a book on this. There is a whole 1.5 hour video on this. Please see those things in detail. Dawah is about winning hearts. Just yesterday, I have had several emails from Australia, from Melbourne and Sydney, about a gentleman who's there in the name of argument, in the name of debate, and the havoc that he is causing in Australia by insulting people, by speaking to them in a derogatory manner, and so on and so forth, all in the name of Dawah of Islam. And now that gentleman, of course, is from here, and he will get onto his flight and he will fly back, and the poor Australian Muslims will be left holding the can. In a country which is already hostile to Muslims, this is the best thing you can do. Go and light some more fire, so that those Muslims can burn some more. Inna lillahi wa inna ilaihi rajiun. Somebody somewhere has to stop this nonsense. Dawatul Islam is not insulting people. Get this out of your heads. Nobody did that. The Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't do it. None of the Sahaba did it. None of the Tabi'in, Tabi'in, Aima. No one did it. They did not insult people. We have no right to insult people. And if we think that you look very smart and cute by insulting somebody and by destroying them on stage and so on and so forth, you do not. You look like an idiot. You look like somebody with no manners. You look like, within quotes, the normal iconic model of a Muslim. May Allah forgive us. May Allah forgive us. May Allah protect us. We have destroyed the image of this deen. I was speaking in Malaysia and I said that the reason people insult Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is because they are looking at me. They have not seen Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If they saw Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would have fallen in love with him. But they are seeing me, therefore they say, well, he must be like you. So therefore, they insult him. The reason why people insult Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we are the cause. Please, make tawbah. Stop these things. If something happens, go advise the people. Tell them, if you want to learn how to do dawah, look at the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because no one can do dawah better than the Nabi of Allah. Do what he did. Don't change the method, because you will destroy yourself and you will create problems for everybody. And that's exactly what is happening just now in Australia. I've got emails, several emails from people in Sydney, from people in Melbourne, where these debates happen. And they're writing to me because, first of all, they know me. Secondly, they say, this guy is from your country. Inna lillahi wa inna ilaihi rajiun. My brothers and sisters, please understand. Because if you win the argument, you lose the person. And if you lose the argument, you have lost anyway. If we want people to change, we have to make friends with them. Then think of what will convince them. How to present our point of view. Then work on them gradually and gently in the night, stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and cry for guidance for that individual. If you are not ready to do that, then believe me, no change will happen. To love, we first have to learn to forgive. Let us remember that we need the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He forgives those who forgive others. How many times, how many of us are locked in never-ending disputes with our brothers and sisters and parents and relatives and friends to such an extent that we have even forgotten what the original point of difference was. And all that we remember is that we are against so-and-so. I want you to do one thing. As you are sitting here, think of one person with whom you are in dispute. Think of one person you don't like. Think right now, everybody. You thought? Now, immediately after Juma, don't do it now, immediately after Juma, go meet them or phone them and tell them, I am sorry, please forgive me. Or if they did something to you, say, I have forgiven you. If you have filed a suit against your brother or sister or mother or father or cousin or whatever, call the lawyer, say, withdraw the suit. I don't want this thing. Let them have the land. Let them have whatever it is I want from Allah, a palace in the Jannah. Because Allah said He will give me. Are you ready to do this? Yes or no? Otherwise, there's no point in me standing and talking here. If you are not going to take action, there is no sense in my talking. I am not interested in talking. Will you all do this? Forgive people, inshallah. And after Juma, phone and do it, take actual action. Will you do that, inshallah? Inshallah. May Allah give you strength. May Allah use that amal of yours as the means of accepting a dua when nothing other than the help of Allah can help you, inshallah. Right? My brothers and sisters, I ask myself, what is the distinguishing feature of an ummah? How do we differentiate an ummah from any other grouping of people? And in particular, how do we differentiate the Muslim ummah, the ummatan wahida? The ummah about which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this ummah is like one body. If the head pains, the whole body feels the pain. And in that one hadith, I got the answer. The distinguishing feature of the Muslim ummah is not that they gather in one place on a given day. That's not the distinguishing feature. So do thousands of people who go to the Kumbh Mela in Banaras. Thousands of them go to Disney World with one purpose, to enjoy what the place has to offer. Thousands go to Tirupati, thousands go to Sabarimala, thousands go everywhere. Many people travel on a bus or a plane with the aim of reaching the same destination. A bunch of people together with the same aim is not an ummah. That does not make the ummah. What distinguishes the Muslim ummah from any other gathering or grouping of human beings is not their number, nor their location, nor their purpose. It is the ability to feel the pain of each other. It is the concern for one another that is the distinguishing feature of the ummah. And what makes it an ummah? But do we have this concern? Do we feel each other's pain? The ability to feel pain is the last sign of life, which when it leaves the body, the person is pronounced dead. That is what the doctors test for when they have to ascertain if a person is actually dead. They don't look for the ability to feel pleasure, or to think, or to act, or to move, or to smile, or to laugh. They don't look for any of those things. They look for the ability to feel pain. And when that is gone, the person is not alive anymore. So the ability to feel pain is also the last and most definite sign of life itself. That is the meaning of the hadith when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam specifically mentioned pain and the ability to share it, to be affected by it, and to act to alleviate it as the sign that this ummah is indeed one nation. When the heart stops feeling the pain of the brother, the heart is dead. Let's ask ourselves, if we are truly concerned about what happens to other Muslims, let us look for proof to support our answer. Let us get the evidence together that we will need to produce before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. When we will be asked what we were doing when the enemies of Islam attacked Islam and the Muslims. What did we do to help those who were affected directly by these things? What was the change in our own lives, in our spending, in our ibadah, to show that we were concerned about what was happening to our brothers and sisters? Did we increase our spending in the path of Allah, or did we increase our spending in the path of shaitan and our nafs? Do our 7-day weddings become at least 3-day weddings? Somebody showed me one card now which has a new... Anytime I think I know everything, then Allah shows me something which I don't know. There's one day, there's a party called Malida Making. I'd never heard of this. So I said, now where is the card for Malida Eating? Because there should be logical. If you're making Malida, what do you do with it? Not rub it on your face. So Malida making, there must be something called Malida eating, right? So that 7-day wedding, I suggest you make it into an 8-day wedding. So when you go before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's enough evidence for you. Inshallah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. In a world where people, women in this city are prostituting themselves because nobody will marry them. And because they have no money. And you have a 7-day wedding for your son or daughter. And you think that this is going to put khair in their lives. You are writing their fate when you do this. You are writing the fate of that wedding, that marriage when you do this. Boycott such weddings. Don't go. Even if it is your own brother or sister, do not go. And don't say, I have a stomachache. Say, I am not going because you are creating a place to invite the anger of Allah. I do not want to be there. When the malaika stand there making notes of who has come, I don't want my name in that list. Say it and don't go. Do not go. If you are so addicted to biryani, come to my house, I'll feed you. Or go to paradise there, you get much better biryani there. Seriously, 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 have some shame. Have some shame. How will you face Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? How will you face Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Have some shame. Oh people, have some shame. Allah gave you wealth for this. To buy firewood, to light the fire, to burn yourself. Have some shame. La hawla wala quwwata illa billah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, feel each other's pain. This is the evidence we want to produce before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. My brothers and sisters, ask yourself, when you saw what was happening to the brothers and sisters, did we increase our spending in the path of Allah? Did we start praying tahajjud? Did we cry before Allah for His help? Did we write or talk or take action to help those who were affected by the atrocities? Did we lose any sleep over these things? Or did we go about our lives as if nothing was happening? Or even worse, did we think of various ways of defending the oppressors and finding fault with the oppressed? I don't want to end on that note. Too depressing. So let's look at what to do to recreate this ummah. The ummatan wahida. Yes? Inshallah. So let me tell you this. First of all, let us look whether it is even necessary. Do you think it is necessary to have one ummah? What do you think? Yes or no? Yes, inshallah. May Allah give us, may Allah make it possible for us. My brothers and sisters, then here's what we should do. Four things. Number one, look at ourselves first. First and foremost, look at ourselves and say, look at our own faults. Don't look at the faults of others. Because wallahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us Jannah or Jahannam not based on what somebody else did, but based on what we did. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not outsourced the decision making for Jannah and Jahannam to anybody. He will decide. And therefore, let us look at ourselves. Only when we are completely convinced that we are fault free, then let us look at the faults of somebody else. I don't think that day is going to come. So let us continue to look at our own faults and try to correct them to the best of our ability. It was not the way of the Sahaba to criticize one another publicly, and they are our role models. So don't criticize anybody, no matter who tells you what. There are people who stand in positions of authority today and they criticize people, they criticize other Muslims, they curse them, they pronounce takfir on them and they say this is a kafir, this is a mushrik. Please understand, no one has a right to call anyone else kafir. You can say this action of yours or this word of yours is kufr, but you cannot say you are a kafir. You can say a person, if you see a person, for example, making a sajda to a qabr, even if you see him making a sajda to a qabr, you cannot say you are a mushrik. Even if you see him making a sajda to an idol, you cannot say you are a mushrik. You can only say that action is an action of shirk. Please do not do that. We have no right to make pronouncements on people. Please understand this very clearly. This is one of the biggest fitan. We have got all these shooting from the hip muftis who don't understand the deen and who go around creating divisions in the ummah. They will answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So look at ourselves. Number two, let us learn to forgive one another. Forgive one another. We have got egos the size of the mountains. Puncture that ego, it's full of hot air. Puncture the balloon, it will come down to its normal size. right? Get out of this hot air. We know the famous story of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, when Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu went to him, and you know the story, where he came into the masjid three times, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a man is going to come and he is from the people of Jannah. And this happened three times, and Abdullah ibn Umar decided to go and see what was it that he was doing. He went and asked to stay with him. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu agreed, and Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu stayed with him for 3 days. He did not see anything special. Normal ma'amulat of the sahaba, whatever they used to do. So at the end of 3 days, he said, this is what Rasulullah ﷺ said about you. Tell me, teach me, what is it special that you do? Because I could not see anything special. He said, maybe it is that I do not sleep with any debts. He said, what is the meaning of debts? He said, I do not sleep until I have forgiven everybody and until I have asked forgiveness from anyone who I may have wronged. He said, every night before I go to sleep, I ensure that if I have wronged somebody, I go and ask for forgiveness. And if somebody has wronged me, I forgive them. Before that, I don't go to sleep. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the bashara of Jannah for this action. So let us learn to forgive one another. Don't worry about the other person. Think about yourself. You want Jannah? Go forgive the person. You want Jannah? Go apologize. Don't worry about him. If you go apologize, the person says, oh, yeah. So now you, right. That's what I'm saying. You're wrong all the time. And you are this, you are that. Oh, bro, alhamdulillah. No, say what you want. I have apologized to you. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Believe me, apology takes away the wind from the sails. After you apologize, how long is he going to curse you? What's he going to do? If he curses you, let him curse you. Alhamdulillah. Long live the slanderers. They give unasked. Right? Let me ask you, you know, all these sons of mine, they claim to love me very much. But let me ask him, give me one deed of yours for free. Not one will give it. Not one will give it. But the slanderer gives it every day. He gives it free. So you should love the slanderers, alhamdulillah. Number three, let us learn to communicate. If we are genuinely interested in influencing someone, we have to be concerned about how to do that. We must explore ways to influence them, see what will touch their heart. If one method does not work, use another method until we succeed. We must realize that communication is not the art of telling, but the art of being believed. Today we think communication is to take a statement like a rock and throw it at somebody's head, and as far as I am concerned, my job is over. Inna lillahi wa inna ilaihi. This is not communication. I don't know what it is. I don't think there's a word for it. Right? So let us learn to communicate. And last one, let us improve our akhlaq. Just to give you a self-test, how many of us know the name of our neighbor who comes to the masjid and prays next to us every day? How many of you sitting here? How many of you know the name of the person who's sitting or standing next to you? I know both of these, alhamdulillah. Mercifully, only these two sit next to me. If I was standing somewhere else, I also wouldn't know the name. But simply, seriously ask, alhamdulillah, in this masjid, we have got people who are very regular musallis. You see them every single Jum'ah, alhamdulillah. But ask yourself, do you know the name of that person who comes and prays next to you every Jummah? Do you know the name of the person in your masjid of the muhalla where you pray? Do you know the name of the person who prays next to you? So now do this. Turn to your right and ask the name of your neighbor. Do it now. Meet your neighbor. Ask the name. Say, Assalamu alaikum. As I said, if you don't take action, there's no point in talking. Do it right now. Easy, no? Can be done, right? So make this habit, please. Meet people. Meet people. Meet people. Say, Salaam Alaikum. Salaam is dua. Salaam is dua. Assalamu Alaikum. May peace be on you. Salaam Alaikum. The elders must do this to the youngsters first, because it is the job of the elders to give dua. So say, Salaam Alaikum. Meet people. Say, Salaam Alaikum. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ordered us to spread the salam. There's great khair in greeting one another, whether Muslim or not. People come and ask the masala. Somebody asked me in Australia, I was speaking at a conference. He said, if a non-Muslim tells me Salaam Alaikum, can I say Wa Alaikum Assalam? Is it permissible? So I said, I've got another question for you. My question is, why did the non-Muslim greet you first in the first place? Why didn't you simply say hi? Or why didn't you say good morning or whatever it was, right? Then you would not be involved in this masala. You would not need a fatwa or what you should do. But because you are so bad-mannered, that you don't greet anybody. So he greets you, and he greets you in the best way that he knows. Now you got an issue now, because you say, well, if I say Waalaikum Assalam, am I going? You already went against the order of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said spread salam. Right? So you already went against that order. Go against this one also. No problem. Inna lillahi wa inna ilaihi rajiun. Greet people. Do it first. Right? Don't worry about fatwas. Improve akhlaq. My brothers and sisters, single most important action in the history of Islam was the hijrah, as I mentioned. Why was it important? Not because of the journey, but because of why the journey was made and what happened as a result. The journey was made in order to create a nation based on faith, a brotherhood on faith. Once the Sahaba had proved that they could overlook personal differences, likes and dislikes, and work together for one goal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the reins of power. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you, that idea is still there for the taking. Let us remember that ideology works only when it is translated into action. Otherwise, the most awe-inspiring ideas which have the potential to change the world will simply sit in books to be eaten by worms. The call is ours to take. At an individual level, each one of us has to decide for ourselves. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to do that in a way which is pleasing to Him. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.